I say, witness my presence. Hear my voice. Feel my hand on you. I'm calling you to service. I have endowed you. I've empowered you. I've given you my spirit and my name. My word is the same as when I wrote it. I pray, listen to my voice, saith the Lord. I'm very honored to be here tonight. I have a feeling in my spirit that's unusual in that I expect something supernatural to happen somewhere in this place. Several of you are going to feel something from God. I'm reading from Mark chapter 11. Last year, there were over 1,600 people received the Holy Ghost in Europe. The single most consistently growing country over the last 10 years has been Spain. They've grown from 70 people, two works, to now 48 or 49 works with over 5,000 filled with the Holy Ghost. Three missionaries have been involved with that work, and a number of helper missionaries we call associate in missions or missionary helpers. And it's important that you consider what the Lord wants to do with your life. The Lord did not give you the Holy Ghost just to, can I say, save you. And if you waste, can I say, if you spend all of your prayer time just repenting and try to stay saved, that's not his intention. He wants you to rise up. He wants you to rise up. We sang something about that tonight, rising up. Well, the Lord is in this house. The Lord is in this house. Mark 11, I'll begin reading with verse 13 and 14 and then 20 to 25. Stand with me, please, if you will. Mark 11, 13, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said to it, the tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Skipping to verse 20, now a day and a night has passed. They're coming back from Jerusalem the next day. Verse 20 says, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Jesus answering his remark saith unto him, have faith in God. Have faith in God. And then he tells us two ways to have faith. There's a saying faith in verse 23. Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you the second way, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. The prayer of desire. And then when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Let me read one more text while I'm here. Let's go to Psalm 84 in the last two verses. While you stand just a moment more. Psalm 84 and verse 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Now, Jesus, I ask you to bless this word and bring faith and encouragement to our hearts tonight. Have your way in us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. The very first thing that God gives you as a human being is faith. Romans 12:3 says the Lord gives every man a measure of faith. I take that to mean every person, a measure of faith. You don't know that you have faith till you hear an anointed word preached or taught, and then your faith awakens and stands up, and you realize that there's a God, and you feel and you sense him. It's amazing that all of these natural senses we have, the eyes, the mouth, the ears, our ability to feel emotion and touch, these are only the reflections of the real senses that are in God. For there are spiritual eyes to be had and a prophetic utterance to speak, and there is a spiritual ear that hears, and then there's the sensitivity, not of flesh, but of the soul, to feel God. When God shows up, everybody knows it, from the sinner, the drunkard, to the most saintly saint. We all recognize the divine, the supernatural, but we don't traffic there. That's why it awes us so very much. But the Lord first gave you faith before he helped you to understand his word and touch his spirit. And we all have this. We all have it. We all have it. And he wants us to live by the faith gift that he gave us. There's this measure of faith. And then in the book of Corinthians 12, there's the gift of faith and the gift of miracles, the gift of tongues and interpretation and discerning of spirits, a word of knowledge. All of that is by faith. Everything you receive from the Lord, you receive by faith. You receive by what he gave you. He gave you the possibility of receiving supernatural from him into your natural life and changing the way you live. I'm thinking that we are not really walking where he wants us to walk. I'm thinking about Enoch, who walked with God. And if you take the reflection of Jesus as to be what kind of walk Enoch walked, Jesus walked in compassion. He walked in power. He walked with wisdom. He walked with authority. He walked with love. He walked with forgiveness. We don't walk there enough. We know about it, but we don't walk there. We need to walk with God. I want to name three things that I see in the scripture that are indications that we can have more than what we have, even if you're filled with the Holy Ghost right now and walking with Jesus as far as you know. I want to use first of all, the example in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have the story of a very precious woman who died. She got sick. Now, there was at Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which was interpreted. Interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed, or giving gifts, what she did. Came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper room. Until this moment, to that point right there, it's expected. She died. There's no way to keep the body unless you're very wealthy in those days. So they usually buried people the same day they died. So they call the mourners, they call the family, they prepare a bier and a place in the ground, and they walk to that place and lay their loved one away. But here this woman is washed and waiting to be buried. Somebody has a crazy idea. I want to say it was faith. They said, well, you know, Peter's not far from here in Joppa, and Joppa's not far from Lydda. And so they said, tell him to hurry, not delay, in verse 38. Verse 39, Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping. They stood with gifts by the corpse. They're weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Peter's feeling something. There's no doctrine here that he's following. There's no pattern. I don't see this happening anywhere else in the New Testament. But he put them all out, and he said, I feel like a prayer meeting's in order here. So he knelt down, and he prayed. I think he was simply praying, what's the mind of God here about this corpse? So just to be sure, he turned to her and said, Tabitha, arise. The Bible said she opened her eyes. Then she sat up, and he took her hand and led her to her friends. What I'm seeing here is that in time of crisis, which seemed absolutely final, in the time of loss, they lost their friend. She was precious. She was sick. It was natural to die from this sickness. But somebody said, pray one more time. Go get the most spiritual person, most prayerful person you can, and let's pray about this before we let go of it. And I'm telling you, number one, I want you to expect a miracle in your life. Expect a miracle because of your prayer. Expect a miracle because God is with you. He's in you. He's on you. His name is on you. His blood is on you. Everything Peter had, you've got. So expect a miracle in your time of crisis and loss and pain and sorrow. Mark chapter 5, I think it is. The woman with the issue of blood came, you know the story. Came and touched the hem of the Lord's garment. But as she was coming, another man was coming. The Bible speaks of the governor of the synagogue came to Jesus. And before he could come, she touched his hem. And so he's speaking to her. Where's Mark? Where are you, Mark? I know you're in here. So while he's speaking to her, this man is standing, waiting his turn to speak to the Lord. And so Jesus is just saying in Mark 5:34, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, be whole of thy plague." And while he was speaking, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Jesus heard the word that was spoken. He turns to the man, breaks off with this woman's conversation, and says, "Be not afraid, only believe." Be not afraid. My daughter just died. She's 12. My baby died. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Don't let fear overtake you. Don't let it take hold of you. Believe anyway." And so he follows him with Peter and John. They put the mourners out and they go right to the bedroom or the room where the child is laying. And you know the story. He took the child's hand and told her, "Get up, arise." And she did. And now suddenly it went from a mourning or a sorrowing, preparing for a burial, to a party. Everybody was rejoicing. They were astonished with great astonishment, verse 42 says. But I want you to notice verse 43. He said, "Don't tell anybody about it." But then he said something strange. He's walking out the door of this happy house, and he said, "Don't forget to feed her." And I want to tell you, you need to feed that in your life which you want to live. We sometimes feed the wrong thing. We feed our sorrow. We feed our depression. We feed our failures. We feed our self-condemnation. We feed our guilt. We feed our passions. We feed our hurt, our hate, and our jealousy. We feed our pride. But we need to feed what we want to live and starve what ought to die. You need to feed your love. You need to feed your faith. You need to feed your worship. Feed your prayer life. Feed your spirit of sacrificial giving, because somewhere you're going to meet a need that's supernaturally brought to you if you'll practice what you know our Lord Jesus gave you to do. So I'm saying to you, secondly, feed what you want to live. She was already alive. "I gave you a miracle. Now feed your miracle," he says. So I want you to feed your miracle. Somewhere in your life, every one of you who have the Holy Ghost, you have a supernatural testimony. The fact that you're out of sin, out of drugs, out of alcohol, out of immorality, all of that crazy stuff was a miracle from God. You have a miracle testimony. You need to feed your miracle. Feed your testimony by giving it away. Praise God. When I was a kid, we lived in a government apartment, and out behind this big row of double layered apartments was a big lot where they hung the clothes out to dry on the line. There was no dryers back then. And we had a sand pile. The sand pile was our playground. There was no swings. And so we made roads and garages and all kinds of stuff, you know. But somewhere, somehow, almost every day, somebody would kick or throw sand. And you get it in your eye, you know, and right away it hurts. And sand feels as big as a rock in your eye, you know, and you want to rub it right away. Well, the adults say, "Oh, honey, don't do that. You'll make it worse." And they showed us how then to pull the eyelid down over the unwanted material, the sand, until it washes. The eye washes itself. And then what doesn't get out, you can use water, or you can just go to sleep at night. And the Lord made us in such a way that all the residue goes to the corner and just flick it out the next morning. You know that. But we have sometimes the bad habit of rubbing our eye when bad stuff happens to us. Now we keep it alive by telling it over and over. We keep it alive. Almost everybody in churches have been hurt somewhere, somehow. I heard one preacher say, "Nobody's hurt in church. They're just mad." Uh-huh. Amen, somebody said. Oh, here, I guess. Don't rub your eye. Don't rub what hurts. Feed what lives. Feed what you want to live. Feed your miracle. Feed your dream. Feed your calling. Feed your faith. Feed what God gave you. Amen. Amen. I want to go one more place here in Acts chapter 3. A story you well know, I'm sure. In Acts 3, we have these people newly filled with the Holy Ghost. They're going to a prayer meeting. We have a man who is lame from his mother's womb. He had all of his members. He had his arms and legs, hands and feet. But somehow in the birth process, something didn't develop as far as his legs were concerned. When he should have been wanting to jump up and down on his mama's lap and try to walk, there was no strength to do so. When they put him down to crawl, he drug his body because his legs wouldn't cooperate with what was going on in his head. His daddy was smart enough to figure it out pretty early. This boy's never going to be a builder. He's not going to be a farmer. He can't walk. He can't stand. He has no strength in his legs. But he's handsome. He's sweet. He's smart. He's good. And so he took him to the most popular place in town, and that was by the Corinthian Gate. That was a gate near the temple that was made of solid Corinthian brass. It was the art piece of the city. And everybody passed by there on their way in to worship. And so it probably at first, when he was just 2, 3, his mama was by him, and they gave for the sake of the baby. And then when he gets to be a junior, he's a sweet little guy, and he has a big smile and a chipper personality, and people gave because he was cute. And as he got to be a teenager, he had some personality. He knew how to compliment and to woo with his eyes and a nice gesture with his voice and his hands. And they gave just because he needed help. So he had been there so long that everybody in town knew him. Jerusalem was about 125,000 people on average. Come Passover, it would swell to over 1 million sometimes, with tents all over those hills round about Jerusalem. And this man was one that everybody knew. If they came from far, they remembered him from last year and the year before and the year before. For he was above 40 years old. Jesus had seen him, but for some reason didn't heal him. Here comes Peter and John about to go into the temple. And Peter says something unexpectedly, unplanned. His Holy Ghost is coming up inside of him. He's feeling something he hadn't felt before, had never done this before. But he looked at this poor guy with his cup, and he says, he fixed his eyes on him, and he says, "Look on us." Strange. Have you ever looked a paraplegic in the eyes? When we see people coming down the street or down the sidewalk in a wheelchair or with crutches or something, we look for what's wrong with them. We don't necessarily look in their face to greet them. "Hey, how are you doing? Nice to see you." We usually look away as we get too close because we're a little embarrassed, don't know what to say. So it was definitely the Holy Ghost that came up in this man's spirit, and he said, "Look on us," and he fastened his eyes on him. I suppose the man lifted his cup a little higher, like, "This is going to be a good gift." And at that same moment, he said, "We don't have any gold. We don't have any silver with us today, sorry, but what we have, we're going to give to you." Now, this means more in those days than it does to us today. For it was a common thing in the Old Testament times, in the times of Christ, for a wealthy man or a farmer of a large ranch to send his servant to market to pick up the goods that he needed. And he would simply go to the man, the seller of goods, and say, "I've come in my master's name." And he would name his master and what farm he was from. And they would be given the goods. He had no power of himself. He had no money, but he came with authority from his master. And so this Peter and John, they're looking at this guy with suddenly an intense compassion, an intense energy from the Holy Ghost. He grabbed him by the right hand. And he said, "In the name of my master, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he pulls him up about that time. Whoa, what a moment that was. Could I think that Peter had never done that before? He didn't even know what he was doing. He just felt God, and he was following that feeling. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. We need to follow that feeling when God speaks, when God touches you. He has something he wants to do through you and for you and to you. But you've got to cooperate with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Sometimes it's frightening. Sometimes it's really scary. One of my dear friends, Brother Sam Balsa, and I were traveling for 3 years together. We went to Ukraine for a short meeting, a weekend meeting in January of all times. It was kind of like here, ice and snow and a lot of cold. We rented a building, or we had it rented, I should say. They didn't take the initiative to rent the heat, too, so it was absolutely cold. It was about this size of building. We had about as many people as could fit over here in this piece right here. They sang 2 or 3 quick songs and gave it to me. I was preaching through a translator. So we preached salvation message, repentance, come to the Lord, so on. And we did have more than 40 people come to the altar, and they prayed. We prayed with them for some over a half an hour, I remember clearly. But one of the ladies there asked if we would come and pray for her son, who was sick, the translator said. So Monday, the pastor, Victor Tomev, and myself and Sam, we went over to this woman's house. She was a widow. And there, not a boy, not a child, but a 17-year-old young man was on the divan, a roaring fire going in this kettle stove. And she says to me, "I want you to pray for my son that he'll walk again." I'm thinking, he looks okay, you know. She pulls back the covers. pulls up his shirt and shows me that the bones had come through the skin. The previous 6 months in the summer, he had been on a motorcycle and had a wreck. Whatever he hit broke his spine, severed his spine. He hadn't felt his legs or his feet for those 6 months. And she's saying to me, pray that my boy will walk again. I was thinking it was going to be flu or a bad cold. I was totally taken by surprise. I didn't really have any idea I was going to need miracle faith. I just had normal faith, you know, just normal, keep the Holy Ghost faith, just normal, you know, try to do what's right because you love Jesus faith, just like you got, same kind. But it was my turn to pray. So I knelt down beside the guy, and Sam was my translator. He could speak enough Russian. Introduced myself as a dad and a preacher, and I'm going to pray for you, and I want you to pray with me. And I'm speaking by faith. The Lord's going to come in this room, and it was a tiny little room. And he's going to touch your body and you're going to receive healing. I announced what I did not know. And I prayed. Closed my eyes. I prayed the best prayer I knew how to pray. I mean, I prayed until I wept. I wept until I felt God. And I was sure something had happened when I opened my eyes, because I had really prayed into a compassion for this young guy, Vlad. He's looking at me like, when are you going to start? You know, he wasn't engaged at all. So I, to Sam, I said, listen, son, you've got to pray with me. I haven't got any gift to give you. It's God that's going to do the work. I want you to pray with me. I want you to believe that the Lord loves you and he will come where you are and change your situation. Now pray with me. So we prayed a second time. I put all the energy I had. It wasn't loud. It was intense. I was broken. I really wanted him to walk. He was about the size of my youngest daughter at the time. And again, nothing happened. So I said, Sam, maybe I don't have the faith for this kind of miracle. Ask him if he'll serve the Lord, even if he doesn't ever walk again. The doctor said he wouldn't. And so he shook his head he would. So we prayed one of those repeat after me prayers, you know, I repent, believe in the cross, and so on. And it was drier than shucks. I was losing heart. I was losing faith. I thought, oh, I failed. I didn't, something's wrong here. It's not working, you know. So we finished this prayer, and I stood up to put my coat on to leave, because we'd been there about 40 minutes. I didn't know what else to say or pray. So I said, well, let's just pray one more time. Jesus, bless this mom. Hear her prayer and let her son walk again. We thank you for your goodness. And I was about to go to the door, which was just about 6 feet away. And Sam said, he just told his mom he thinks he can feel his feet. So she's getting weepy now. She's really getting emotional. She's pulled back the covers and shows his feet, and he's moving his toes and his feet. He can control something. I think, wow, God, okay, let's do this, you know, let's see this happen. But that's as far as it went. As I'm watching him move his toes and his feet a little, he's excited. She's really passionate. And I saw a little picture, just like a man sitting on the ground praying, and another man walks up and says, I see a cloud. I knew what that was, a scriptural experience, and I thought, that's my sign that God's going to finish this. So I said to the boy, Lord, boy, you're going to walk again. It may take a few days or a few weeks, but I want you to thank the Lord every morning for walking and thank him for every improvement, and then throw your feet out of the bed and walk. And so we got in the car. I looked at that door of the house as Sam and I drove away. I thought, God, you don't need this few days or a few weeks. Was I lying to him? When I said it, I really felt faith. I felt confidence that that was the Lord. But we came back 5 months later, almost, to open the Bible school. There were 46 young people showed up. And I asked Pastor, first thing, I said, how's the boy doing that we prayed back there in January? Oh, he's right there. Ask him yourself. He heard us talking. He gets up and walks over to our table where we were. Yeah, really, he did, I promise. Thank the Lord. And I was so happy, I was so shocked. Wow, what happened to you? You know, I knew we prayed, but I didn't know it was going to work. So he talked about how the young people started coming over to his house on a Saturday and singing and reading the Bible with him and praying, you know, with him. And little by little, he got feeling in his legs and his knees, and then he was on crutches, and then he's on a cane, and now it took him almost 3 months before he was walking without any help, but he's still walking. And that was at least 7 years ago. I thank the Lord for that. What I'm saying is,
You can't always go by what you see. You can't always go by what you feel. It is a risk to do something you've never done before. But God is with you. God is in you. He is the Lord of glory, and He wants to use you to do His will in the world. Amen. Amen. And so I'm thinking about just a few years ago, Brother Jurix, the superintendent of the work in Serbia. He's a Serbian man, and his daughter-in-law had us for dinner before service. He and I and Brother Merrick from Minnesota. And after dinner, a very lovely dinner, and she's a very strong, almost a manly type woman, not very emotional, very funny, lots of fun. And she came with a different face after supper, and she said, "I have a bleeding tumor. The doctors say it's cancer, and it has to come out immediately, and I am afraid. Will you pray?" Now, she's speaking through a translator. I don't speak Serbian. And so, Brother Merrick, and I said, "You got any oil?" "No, we don't have any oil." I thought, man, this big farm and you got no oil. So I just reached up with my greasy head and I said, "All right." And so I just anointed her and we prayed. We didn't pray long. We didn't pray loud. I didn't know what God would do, but I just prayed. Brother Merrick prayed. Brother Jurek prayed. We turned to walk out the door to go to church. Got just outside the door, just a few feet maybe. And I had a thought come through my mind that I knew that was not mine. So I said to Yaroslav, my translator, I said, "Come with me." We went back in. I said, "Sister Jurek, you're going to be very sick. You're going to have a lot of pain for 5 to 7 days. Because the tumor that we've just prayed for is going to die. It's going to shrivel up and pull loose from your flesh, and it's going to hurt. You're going to even get sick from it, possibly." But I said, "Don't be afraid. When the bleeding stops, know that Jesus has done the work, and you're going to be all right. You won't have the operation." Now, when I said that, I felt just as sure as I'm telling you right now after the fact. But when I stepped outside the door, I thought, "Oh, God, I hope that was you, because I just told her she's going to be well." And I don't often do that, almost never, really. But sure enough, 5 weeks later, I was there again, and that was September. I was there in October, and she came up to tell me that all four doctors said there's no tumor, there's no cancer, that Jesus did the work. And you say, "Yeah, but that's the mission field." No, that's where I live. It happened inside of me before it happened. It happens inside of you before it happens. Somebody said you get healed in your spirit before you get healed in your body. I want to say you minister in your spirit before you minister in your flesh. So you have to give it away before you give it away. "Lord, I trust you for whatever you want to do. Only use me, please." That should be our prayer. That should be our prayer. Now, I think that you're something like me. A whole lot younger, of course. I'm as old as dirt, but somebody said it's good dirt. Thank God for good dirt. But I sort of think that you and I, because we've been in church a while, we know about church, we know about singing, we know about working in the altar, and we sort of have measured how much faith we have and how tall our prayer life is and sort of how godly we are and how we should dance and what our whoop means, you know? And we kind of stay right in that little level, our faith and our prayer and our worship. Nothing wrong with that. But what I want to say to you is I believe the Lord gave you limitless possibility in the Spirit, limitless faith, limitless power, because He is the power and you're simply the vessel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't think Peter thought, "I can do this." I think he just spoke and the Spirit of God followed his words like the Lord followed mine, or was I following His? So we get comfortable with being, let me say, spiritually lame. You have all the members that God wanted you to have. When He gave you the Holy Ghost, gave you His name, forgave you of sin, filled you with His Spirit. When He gave you that, He gave you everything He gave Peter or John or James. He gave you everything He gave Paul. And the only limitation is the limitation you put on yourself. So it's possible that you may be whole, you may have everything you need, but you're not using part of it because there's no strength in your spiritual legs. And I would like you to get up on your spiritual legs and use what you've not used before. I mean, expect the gift of faith to operate in you. Expect the prayer for miracles. Expect to win a soul. Expect to intercede. Expect to make a difference where you are, because you are God's ambassador. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, in the Old Testament, all of those miracles the Lord did through Elijah and Elisha, all those miracles the Lord Jesus Christ did in the New Testament, They didn't evaporate into the air. They're still in God. And that same God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Spirit that came into you when you began to speak in tongues by His utterance. He was saying, I'm here, I'm your Father, and you're my Son, and I'm well pleased with you. That's what He was saying when you were speaking in tongues. But the thing is, all the gifts, all the movings and thinkings and speakings of God are in His Holy Spirit and in His Word. And so if you have it in you, why aren't you trying to use it more? I'm going to play with you just a little bit more. Can I have just a couple more minutes? I'm almost done. All right. He didn't say no. In Genesis 1:27, you probably remember this, but the Lord gave a blessing. The first priest was our Lord. And He gave a blessing. We'll read it to you because I can't quote it. So God created man in His own image, verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He used the term, subdue it, have dominion. And He named the fish, the sea, the fowl, every living thing. So God said, I have created you. Now I want you to subdue and have dominion over what I gave you. Now in the New Testament, that same God said to you and me, all things are possible to them that believe. He also said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And He was talking to His disciples. That's you and me. I love this thought. Moses is the only one who asked, whoever prayed this prayer. But in Exodus 33 and 18, Moses said, Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. He'd already seen miracles, saw the Red Sea open, saw manna come. He saw 10 plagues on the Egyptians. But now he says, Lord, show me your glory. He was talking about the Shekinah that was over the ark, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. I want to know you better. And the next verse, the Lord said, I'll let all my goodness pass before you. I'll cover you with my hand in a place in the rock, and I'll pass by and show you as much as you can have without dying. Why don't you pray that prayer yourself? Lord, let me see your glory in my temple. Let me see your glory in my mouth, in my mind, in my heart, in my life. Because if He'll let His goodness pass before Moses, He'll let His goodness pass before you. I love the phrase in John 1, Gospel of John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, I want to connect that with Genesis, which I just read. The Lord sent Adam and Eve out to control, subdue, have dominion or authority over the creation, the garden, the earth that He made. And when He sent John out, He sent him to have control over whatever was happening in Galilee and Israel at that time. And he had authority over everybody. I mean, people came out to hear Him preach the same message every time He preached. It was repentance, repentance, repentance. But God gave Him authority. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. You think about that. What did that mean to John? He was in the deserts and he heard a voice. He heard the presence speaking to him, telling him what to preach, where to go preach it, and how long until. Now I'm going to ask you the question. Do you have the Holy Ghost? Yes, John did too. Do you ever feel the presence of God leading you or prompting you or pushing you? I do. That I want to tell you with all sincerity that you could use your own name and say, in my case, there was a man sent from God whose name was George. There was a woman sent from God whose name was Rebecca. There was a woman sent from God whose name was Susan. Or whatever your name is, I'm telling you, you are sent of God. He wants to send you to do something in His world that nobody without the Holy Ghost can do. So I'm giving you three encouragements to faith. Expect a miracle, even when it looks like loss and failure is permanent. Pray one more time. The second thing I'm telling you is feed that portion of your life which you want to live and grow. Feed your faith. And the third thing I'm telling you is get up. Just get up. First in your praying, get up on your spiritual legs and say, Lord, help me walk on these legs you gave me because I want to do your work in the kingdom. I want to be used. I want to be part of what you're doing right now in this city, in my town, in my school, on my job, or in the world. Or in the world. Jesus said it. I'm come back to my first text. Jesus said it. Say unto this mountain. Maybe your mountain's fear. Maybe your mountain's a critical tongue. Maybe your mountain is something you can't get over that happened to you in your past. But say to this mountain, be removed. Cast it out of your own spirit. I have laid hands on myself before. I have laid hands on myself. Dear Jesus, I pray, God, cast out every doubt in my spirit. Cast out every ugly thing in my heart. Deliver me from my habits and my negative attitude. Deliver me, Jesus. Take hold of yourself and give yourself away to God. He did say to this mountain. And then he said, what things you desire. I'm amazed that we pray so many times without desire. We pray because somebody said, let's pray. And sometimes we say, let's worship, and we just clap our hands. And I wonder what that means to God, you know? Okay, you can clap your hands. But I really want to know if you ever pray with desire. I remember when my mom was dying. She had less than 24 hours to live, they said. If she did wake up, she'd be a vegetable. You don't want her to wake up, son, they said. But I knew she wasn't ready to die because she had a bad relationship, a very, very negative relationship with her own mom. And I begged God, please don't let her die. I ask you, Lord, raise her up and give her her right mind and let her live 3 more years because she's not got that relationship right yet. Now, I'm nobody. I'm just like you. I got the Holy Ghost. I love my mom. Didn't want her to be lost. She'd live faithfully for God except for this one relationship. She was okay, seemed like. But I stood by her bed, prayed 3 times a day. That day she didn't die, and the next morning she didn't die. That afternoon she opened her eyes and said, George, what are you doing home, hon? You're supposed to be on the mission field. She had her right mind. In a week she was back home, and she lived almost 3 years and got it right with her mom. I'm telling you, you have power when you pray with desire. I mean, I had desire. I had desire. I had desire. Get a desire for what you want. And all things are possible to them that believe. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know some of you in this room, have felt a leading toward missions or being an AIM worker or a missionary someplace. Maybe you're my age or maybe you're a teenage, but you felt something. You've had it come up in your heart and your mind. When these missionaries come, you find tears, sweet dreaming down your cheeks. I want to ask you if you dare to pray, Lord Jesus, if that's your will, I want it. I'm open for it. Just prepare me. Help me. Give me what I need to be equal to the needs where I'm going to go minister. I want it, Lord. I really want it. I don't know what you need in life tonight. Maybe you're sick in your body. We'll pray. But I can tell you one thing. The Lord Jesus loves you as much as he loves me. He loves you more than he loves me. Because you're not yet where he wants you to be in his functioning ministry. And everybody has a ministry in this house. Everybody has a ministry. Everybody has a gift from God. Everybody has a gift of the Spirit. You know you have the gift of discerning of spirits. You have the gift of faith. You just got to use it until it gets strong like a muscle. I'm inviting you to come. If you feel the Lord, feel a hunger in your heart, just come and tell him, Jesus, oh Jesus, I know no good thing will you withhold from them that walk uprightly before you, and I'm walking before you. I want this, Jesus. I want this. I want this. I want this. Lord, visit me again. Speak into my soul. Change my heart. Lift me up. Let me rise up in faith. In Jesus' name.